So I'd like to begin by opening with a prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we ask that you would open our ears and our minds and our hearts to hear your word. And Lord, I pray that as we come into your presence that you would bless us with your gifts. Today, Lord, I pray that you would bless me, that you would help me to clearly convey your word, that it would be you speaking through me, and I pray that you would be with each person here as they hear, that they would be able to hear not Tim Lindemann speaking, but that they would hear the Lord Jesus speaking. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort us with your word, that you would bless us and give us strength and courage to be able to carry out our lives here on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today as we begin, I'd like to ask you to do three things, okay? The first thing I'd like you to do is I'd like you to begin getting out your bulletin. There's space in your bulletin for you to write notes, and there's going to be something I'd like you to write down a little bit later. Second of all, I'd like you to pick up a writing utensil. There should be some pens in the pew in front of you. You might have to share. The third thing that I'd like you to do is pick up a pew Bible. And I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. It should be page 1310 in your pew Bible. And while you do that, I'm going to share a story with you. A few weeks ago, a friend of mine here, a member of our congregation, he and his wife had asked me to pray for them. His wife had been experiencing some heart problems, and they were rather severe and frightening. And one day he called me up and he said to me, he said, "Tim, I want you to hear some good news. We went to the doctor today, and the numbers that were frightening in my wife's health and her labs have reversed themselves, and there's no longer need for concern." And when I talked to my wife, I looked at her and I said, "You know, honey, I think we witnessed a miracle." She said, no, we did witness a miracle." And I was so grateful to hear this news, and I said to him, "Thank you for sharing this good news." And we got into this conversation about the fact that all of us need to hear good news. And he told me about his brother who would listen to the evening news, but he doesn't call it the evening news. He calls it the evening blues. Now, I have to tell you, and I'll be the first one to say, I listen to the evening news, and it's not all blues. They do a good job of trying to convey good news. They do a good job of trying to share human interest stories and the good things that are happening in our community. But, you know, it does seem like our world is overwhelmingly filled with bad news sometimes, isn't it? And we live that in our lives. Everybody needs good news. This summer, we've been going through a series called The Great I Am. It's a series where we're hearing God's great I Am statements throughout the Bible. First in Exodus, but then more notably when Jesus was on this earth declaring himself to be the Son of God himself as he said, "I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am." And you know what I noticed as we went through the I Am series? Every single one of those I am statements is good news. Every one of them offers us peace and comfort and joy and the comfort of God's presence in our lives. They offer grace and mercy to us. They give us strength and encouragement to carry out our lives. That's the whole purpose for these I am statements throughout Scripture. And today, I have to tell you, folks, it is my pleasure to be able to share with you one more of those I am statements. It comes from Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, and I'd like you to read it with me. Could you follow with me and actually read it with me? Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 reads, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Folks, this is good news. Jesus is telling us in these words, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." What does that mean? Well, years ago, I had a professor, and here's where you'd get out your bulletin, okay, and your writing utensil. And this professor was trying to help us as we did our own personal Bible study. And what he did is he said, as you go through the Word, I would encourage you to answer three questions. I'd encourage you to try to find an answer and to understand the answer to three questions. The first question is this: what was God saying to the people back then? What was God saying to the people when this letter or this book or these words were written back then? What was he saying to them? The second question is this: what is God saying to our world today? What is he saying to people today in our society? 2018, United States of America, Arvada, Colorado, Peace Lutheran Church. What is he saying to people today? And the third question is this: so what? What is he saying to me? What does that mean for my life? What effect does that have on Tim Lindemann or Josh Middlestead or Becca Rubidoux or whomever? What is he saying to you? What is he saying to me? So let's begin with that first question. We have a situation here where John is writing a letter. A letter is being written, and God is saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord. He who was, who is, and is to come, the Almighty. What does he mean by this? Well, I think it's important for us to understand where these people were coming from. Look at verse 9 with me. The author of this letter, John, says this: I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, we learn a little bit about what's being written by who wrote the letter and the purpose for that letter, all right, and a little bit what's going on with the people. And this is what we learn. First of all, that this is a letter written by a guy by the name of John. He calls himself a brother. In other words, he's a fellow Christian, a Christian brother to the people that he's writing to. He's a disciple of Jesus, a part of Jesus' inner circle. There were three of them, a guy by the name of Peter, who is a rather outspoken, brash kind of guy that we're all pretty familiar with. Another guy by the name of James, who happens to be John's brother. Sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder. We kind of wonder if they were kind of brash themselves, maybe prone to anger. But regardless, we have James, brother, and John, who are on the inner circle of Jesus. So he knew Jesus. He knew Jesus' heart. He'd followed him for 3 years. That's who's writing this letter. And we get a glimpse that things are not going well. When we look at Acts chapter 12, we understand that there is a time about 10 years after Jesus ascended into heaven when Peter was thrown into prison. Now, why was he thrown into prison? Because he was preaching about Jesus. He was telling the people that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Savior of the world, that he had died upon the cross, but more importantly, that he had risen from the dead, and because he had risen from the dead, there's a resurrection. Peter was thrown in jail for that. James, John's brother, was killed. King Herod had him beheaded because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us about Peter or the other disciples, but some historical evidence leads us to understand that Peter was also martyred. He was killed for his faith in Jesus. About 20 years later, after James was killed, Peter was also killed. And by the time we get to 95 AD, when John is writing this letter, we are of the understanding that all of the disciples had been killed for their faith. And the only one that was remaining was this guy by the name of John. And he's on Patmos. Now, what's Patmos? It's an island in the Aegean Sea off the coast of Greece, rocky little place in house arrest because of his teaching of Jesus Christ. Life was not easy for these disciples. They were in need of good news. And it appears that the people that John was writing to were also in need of good news, because John says, I am your partner in tribulation and in the perseverance in Jesus. Things weren't easy for Christians. Historians will help us to believe, or to, they believe that this was part of what they called the second persecution. A guy by the Domitian was the emperor in Rome. And the people that followed Jesus were blamed for everything. If there was a crime, the Christians were at fault. If there was a natural disaster, Christians were at fault. And they were gathered and imprisoned and persecuted and killed. And John is writing to them. For what purpose? Well, let's go back to verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. So he's writing to Christians in the churches. Grace to you and peace. That's the purpose of this letter. To offer the grace and the peace of God to those who are going through tribulation. And who's giving us this grace and peace? We read on. It says, from him who was and who is to come, or who was and who is to come. Folks, this is the very same God who appeared to Abraham centuries before in a burning bush and said, tell them that I am sent you. I am who I am. I am he who was, who is, and is to come. This is the Father. And it goes on and it says, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here. And it goes on, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Folks, do you see what we have here? We have the one true triune God who is coming to John and telling him, tell these people that I want them to have my grace and my peace. That I'm giving it to them. And then he goes on and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, what in the world does that mean? What is the Alpha and Omega? Well, Alpha is part of the Greek alphabet. It's the letter A. And Omega is part of the Greek alphabet. It's the letter Z. And what God is saying at this point, I am your A and your Z, your beginning and your end. I am your Alpha. I am your beginning. I was there when the world was made. John tells us in his gospel reading, the Word was God. Talking about Jesus, the Word was God. Nothing was made that has been made without him. He was there at creation. He's the one that made creation. He's the one who made this world. And as the maker, we learn something about him. We learn from Romans chapter 1 that we learn from the very beginning in all creation, God made it clear to us that he is God. The very nature of God. The qualities of God. Divine nature and creative power. What do we learn from him? What do we learn from creation? That we have an almighty God who created us. He made all of this. There's a master design, and this is the God who made this creation. And if he made creation, then we also have to understand that he's eternal. He's eternal. How do we know this? Because a maker has to exist before the thing he makes exists. A maker has to be there before the thing he makes happens, right? So if God was here at the beginning of time, he had to exist before time. He's eternal. He's our beginning. And now he's telling us that he's also our Omega. Because if he's eternal on this end of the spectrum, then he also needs to be eternal on this end of the spectrum. And this is our God, who between our Alpha and our Omega, between our A and our Z, he is everything in between. He keeps invading this history of time between the beginning and the end. He came in the Garden of Eden, and he walked with Adam and Eve. When they fell into sin, he promised a Savior. When the world became so corrupt and so evil he couldn't stand it anymore, he got rid of the evil, but he kept his plan going. When he sent the flood and kept Noah alive. When it was time for his plan of salvation to be brought, he appeared to Abraham. And he told Abraham that he would be blessed to be a blessing to all nations. And when his people of Israel were in slavery, he appeared again and invaded history once again. And he sent Moses to deliver them and to help them to wander safely through the wilderness. And the greatest time when God invaded our history was when? When he sent his son Jesus. When God himself left his throne in heaven, came down into this world to be with you and me, and he took your sins and your sorrows, mine. He took our griefs and our shames. He took our sins upon his shoulders and he carried them to the cross. And he left them there, relieving us of all guilt, all stress, all problems. Not yet completely on this earth, but yet to come at the end. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And he defeated our final enemy, sin, Satan, and death, now defeated. And in the end, at our Omega, he promises an ending that will never end. Our Alpha and our Omega, our A and our Z, and everything in between. And friends, it gets more personal than that. We're told in Psalm 139 that he knew us, each one of us. He knew you from the moment you were conceived. And he tells us that in our mother's womb, he knitted us together carefully. He put together our DNA. He put together your personality. He put together your gifts and your abilities and your looks. He put you on this earth at this time and this place for a purpose. He loves you intimately.